I would call your attention once again to God's Word. As we have His words recorded in Matthew chapter 10, verse 26 through 33. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Here Jesus calls us to confess him before men. And I suspect there's nothing more important to your salvation that I might address to you this morning. We're reminded in Romans chapter 10 just what it is to confess Christ and its importance. We read in verse 9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What could be more important than this? Than to know that we are justified with God, that Jesus being raised, we will be raised with him, that we have new life in Christ, that we are rescued and brought to God. And all of this turns on this one thing that Jesus says here, confess me before men, and I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. What could be more important for me than to emphasize this morning than this? What is it to confess the Lord Jesus Christ? I want to think about this morning just by way of introduction, because I want to look at basically this whole chapter through that prism. Jesus here gives us this command to acknowledge him and the grave importance of it. In the Sermon on the Mount, of course, he emphasized our relation with the Father, that he's come to announce the kingdom of God and that we are to be gathered to him in order to come to the Father, and that we will have a real and genuine communion with the Father in him. And I emphasize that this was an introduction to the entire New Testament. And that's certainly what we will hear in Matthew 10, as you think about it, and as I list some of the things that are being addressed here, you will hear, I think, echoes in your minds as Bible readers from the epistles and the other parts of the New Testament, the kind of exhortation and encouragement that is given there, but rooted here because Jesus calls us to confess him and promises us that therefore, through his mediation, we will be presented as those who are acknowledged as his before the Father. Now, that being the case, what Jesus teaches all around that statement are things that will help you cope with confessing Christ, the kind of expectations, the kinds of things that you may look forward to happening, and how, by faith, you may deal with those things. That's what he's teaching his disciples. And he's calling them to confess him now. What does that mean? As he's preparing them for a vast change in their ministry, now he's sending them to the household of Israel. You heard him say that. You don't go anywhere else. You go only to the house of Israel. But the time is coming when Jesus will send these men out. He's chosen them apostles, and now they're going to go out through all the world to preach the gospel. And what they find in Israel will be but a token of the kind of opposition and hatred, persecution, and ultimately execution for the sake of Christ that they will experience. And so he presents before them his cross and calls them with him to bear their cross, because there is a cross to bear in belonging to Jesus, and to give up their lives to him, that they may truly have everlasting life and not worry about preserving their own physical life and comfort. What does it mean then to confess Christ? As we look at these words, here in the ESV, it's translated acknowledge. It means to recognize who Jesus is. It means to recognize what his authority is. But it means more than that. It means to surrender to that authority. To not simply acknowledge it in a way that says, well, there's someone who's a powerful speaker. There's someone who's a great teacher. There's someone who's a prophet. There's someone who seems to speak with some kind of message which is authoritative from God. Perhaps he's a prophet. Of course, the people are mulling these things over. They're speculating. But the disciples are not called to speculation. They're called to commitment. And to confess Christ is to identify with him. It is to surrender to his authority, to declare allegiance, and to publicly stand with Jesus. Where do you stand today? Do you stand with Jesus? To confess Christ is to choose sides. There are only two sides. There are those with Jesus, and there are those without Jesus. Are you with Jesus? Are you going to take your stand with Jesus? This is what he's saying to the disciples. I'm calling you to stand with me. And it's going to be something in Israel which is public. The things that he speaks in private, they are to take and shout from the housetops. Not just then, but later, of course. They will carry that into the whole world. And so their ministry is going to be public. Christianity is public. We want to consider that by way of introduction as we look at these things. Christianity isn't something done in your bathroom, hidden in your closet. When I was a missionary, I was told by the authorities, and you're hearing the same words generally today in our society. Freedom of religion means you can believe whatever you want when you are sequestered in your own home. But it's not public. Public policy trumps religion. But Christianity doesn't brook that sort of thing. It won't stand for it. Jesus calls us to acknowledge him as Lord and to worship him in public. Baptism is a public sign of union and communion with Jesus Christ. Christian worship is public. The sacraments are public. The Lord's Supper is public. In fact, as Protestants, we say it ought not to be done ever in mere individual, private communions or private baptisms. Christianity is public, and these men are going to have to be public. So Jesus, in his argument, tells them not to fear. What he's telling them will be the results of their confession are to be understood in a certain way. And that's what I want to set out this morning. And I want to do that because they are going to feel exposed and vulnerable. And some of you have expressed to me that if we stand publicly for Christ, and in this day, whether it's in education, whether it's medicine, science, politics, whatever it may be, and at your place of work, acknowledging the Sabbath day to be the day that the Lord has commanded for rest, whatever these things may be, when we confess Jesus as Lord and live openly and publicly identified with him, we've chosen a side. And not just one of you has said to me, I'm not only concerned for me, but what about my children? We are so vulnerable. And this is what Jesus is saying here. You see in verse 16, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. What do you think sheep feel like in the midst of wolves? So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. We do not change our position as sheep. We follow the Lord. We surrender to him. Jesus isn't calling his disciples to take up arms here. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts. They'll flog you in their synagogues. You'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Already he's projecting for them. They're going to go before the nations, peoples outside of Israel. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you're to speak, what you're to say. For you are to say, what you are to say will be given you in that hour. And we have those things recorded for us. But it's not only the apostles that Jesus is addressing here. He addresses the apostles, and they in turn will bear witness to Christ and be his witnesses and equip the church. And churches will be established as the one church of Jesus Christ in their day over almost the entire known world at their time. And the church will be his witnesses. The church, the apostles will die. In fact, they will die for their testimony. But this commission, if you will go on. The message is the same. And their message, as recorded in the Word, inspired by the Holy Spirit and in our hands, continues to call us to confess Christ and reminds us that we are going to feel for us and for our families, terribly vulnerable, terribly exposed in our public identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we do? Well, Jesus tells them in verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? They will speak evil of you. They will misconstrue who and what you are and what you believe. This is what he's telling the disciples. You will be falsely accused, and you will not die for the clear testimony to Jesus. You will die. You will suffer. You will be persecuted for their twisted idea of what's wrong with you. And that's what you're experiencing today. We want to say, no, 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 no. We're not haters of mankind. We aren't spewers of hatred. When we identify sin, we identify a Savior who will die for sin, offer his sacrifice for sin, calls us into loving communion with him and to love one another, to care for one another, to offer relief to those who are burdened. We aren't haters, but that's what we're called today. That's what the early church was called, the haters of mankind. We don't hate. We acknowledge Jesus as Lord, the giver of life. But we are to expect the same that the master is to receive. As they receive the master, so. And what did the disciples feel about that? We have it in Acts, don't we? We have an anticipation, don't we? Don't you hear the echo there? The disciples singing their psalms in prison and rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the sake of the name. And then, in the second place, we are to remember our status. One of the ways that we cope with what is coming and what is today of the persecution of believers so that we can joyfully maintain our testimony is to remember our position. What is our position as believers? We are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Almost every epistle in the New Testament begins that way. James writes, not as someone who says, I'm a privileged brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, and I wish they would have translated it this way, servant sounds so nice, we think of Jeeves. Slave of Christ. Bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's how they all write. They're not their own. They're under and captured by and submissive to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's not just for apostles. That's for each and every one of us. I'm not my own. I belong to Jesus. That's certainly true of me, what I teach, what I have to present to you. I don't have a message that is uniquely mine. I am to present the word. But it is true of the whole of the body of Christ. He is the head. We are his servants. And that helps us when we think of how we're going to cope here. We're going to look to the head. And we're not going to count ourselves as more worthy of treatment that's better than our Savior. And in the third place, the Savior calls his apostles, and therefore us, his church, to fear God more than people. And there's a number of reasons for this. You see that in verse 26. Have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. There's a day of judgment coming. And so we're to fear God because he is the judge, and he's committed all judgment to the Savior. And he repeats that in verses 40 through 42 in terms of not simply judgment and not being acknowledged before the Father if they do not acknowledge Christ, but in terms of rewards. There's a day of judgment coming, and Jesus is going to confess us before the Father in that day. That's something our standards teaches us. It's something the Bible teaches. It's something we're to think about as a reality that's bearing down on all of history, that Jesus Christ is coming again. And we will answer for every word, every thought, every deed, every action, everyone according to the flesh, all the deeds done in the flesh. But on that day, we do not arrive as those who are neutral. And then they're all divided. You're lost, you're saved, you're lost, you're saved. Didn't like what you said here. There are two groups that arrive in the judgment, already identified. Those who have confessed Christ, he confesses before the Father, openly acknowledges us, and receives us as righteous in his sight. Because you have believed today. How is it that you know that God will receive you as his own dear children on that day? How do you know that God has chosen you from all eternity, and that out of his love he sent Christ to die for you? You know the ends from the middle. You confess Jesus as Lord today. You acknowledge him today. Jesus, I'm yours. You are mine. I stand with you. You died for me. And all your sins are forgiven as you confess your sins. What are we told in the Bible? If you've believed in him, that's a result of God's electing love from all eternity. How will I know that I will be with him then? Because today, and upon the day of your confession, they have rejoiced in heaven. The Father receives you as his, and he never goes back on his word. Your future is secure in your Savior. He's purchased you, and all your salvation, all the gifts and graces, everything that is yours, faith, repentance, sanctification, the whole works is yours in Christ. As you confess him then, the one who holds you and holds your life is the lover of your soul from all eternity, and the God who is making you what you're going to be in glory. What do these others have to do with you and your future? What can they do? Fear the Lord. This is what Jesus is reminding them. And then in the fourth place, remember God's providential care, and we are to entrust ourselves to it. Verses 26 through 31. Don't fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. God knows these things. He's purposed all things. All things work according to the counsel of his will. And we hear echoes of the rest of the New Testament. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. God, who governs all things and has purposed all things for your good, sent his only begotten Son for you to purchase you. Paul reminds us, how will he not with him freely give you all things? That's the next thing we're to remember. The value God sets on you. You are worth many more sparrows. In his providence, he's working all things for your good to bring you to glory because he's purchased you. What value does God set on you that he should give his only begotten Son? And so Paul says, if he's given his only begotten Son, how will he not also with him freely give you all things? These are the ways, you see, in which our mind has to be transformed to thinking about these things in order to cope with confessing Christ. Remember the value God sets upon you. The apostles weren't crying out, God has forgotten us, we're worthless, it's all been in vain. When Peter was crucified upside down, when Paul was beheaded outside of Rome, when James, the brother of Jesus, was thrown off the pinnacle of the temple, and then they beat him with a fuller's club until he died. They weren't saying this was all a mistake. These are the things Jesus prepared them to receive. And we've said, remember the day of judgment. But then also, we are to remember Christ's present acknowledgments. We do not wait to find out what is ours until the judgment. That is a different brand of Christianity, which is not Christianity at all. Our salvation, our service, our care is not in question until it's verified when the heavens are split, when there's a trump of the archangel, and Jesus returns in the final judgment, and then we find out for sure whether we're saved or not. If that were true, we'd have to go back to our standards, go to the Westminster Confession, tear out the section on assurance, tear out the section on justification, tear out the section on the last day. You, when you believe, are declared righteous in God's sight. The Father rejoicing in heaven makes all of heaven ring with praise, and the angels rejoice before him. That's the sequence of those parables that Jesus teaches about the lost coin and all these other things until at last the prodigal son is received with joy by the Father. Heaven's rejoicing, the angels are rejoicing. But why? Because the Father rejoices that this one that was lost has now been found. That's today. That's now. That's while we live with the Savior. The Scripture says the Spirit's been given us as a down payment for glory. It's so that you can know that you know. You couldn't go day in and day out and confess your sins, but to an angry, unappeased God if it wasn't so. But Jesus ever lives to intercede for you. And that's something that we need to hear when we hear what it means to confess Jesus and what he assures us here. Everyone who confesses me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. That begins today in his mediation as our high priest. It was there in your justification, whose righteousness was presented in your place, except the glorious Son of God, who in his humiliation died on the cross, bearing your sins in his body on the tree. And now before the Father says, this one is calling out, forgive. Abel's blood says, death, and cries out from the ground. But what does Christ's blood cry out? Forgive, save, raise from the dead, life forevermore. This is how we cope with our confession. We confess Christ, and these great truths transform our mind. It was Jesus preparing his disciples to be apostles, but it's still a world that we live in today that rejects Christ. And it's still a word from Jesus Christ to his church today that these things are ours and are to be our mind. Remember Christ's present acknowledgement. Christ, our advocate. Christ, whose righteousness, whose blood, whose mediation avails with God, so that even though you may not see with Stephen the heavenly vision of the Savior, you can still say with utter confidence through the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, and know that that prayer is not in vain, that it's heard. You can live with that confidence. And then there's vindication. All that is hidden now will be revealed then. You don't need to vindicate yourself before the world. The world lives by PR, and we're constantly being told they misunderstand, and they have to know. And we have to clear our name, and we have to vindicate ourselves. We have to live publicly identifying with Christ. But our vindication does not come now, as we confess and Christ mediates for us. We work towards a day when all that is hidden will be made known. And we will be vindicated then. It is a joy that carries us through. It is a confidence that bears us up. We are firm and stable and confident in the truth. We don't need people to agree, to vindicate us, to verify us, to authenticate us. We have stood with, we are standing with, we have chosen which side we belong with Jesus. And Jesus has vindicated us before the Father now, and he will vindicate us before the whole world then. Are you really that exposed? Are you really that vulnerable? Do not fear, Jesus says, but fear God. Confessing Christ, yes, it's public. It's taking sides. And taking sides always means there's another side. But that's what we're called to do. And if you won't take sides with Jesus now, today, he says, he will not take your part before the Father. We have confessed him now. This is how you cope. Take this mind and make it yours in confessing Christ. Let's pray. Gracious God, help us to confess our Savior. Lord Jesus, you've given us wonderful truth. You are the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by you, and through you, confessing you, being represented by you, we would know our Father in heaven. Commune with him every day. Give our gifts before him, whether or not men see what we are doing. Pray in our closet and know that our prayers will be heard and we won't have to stand on the street corners to make them known. But in many ways, this choosing Jesus and standing by him is so very public. And it exposes us and makes us feel vulnerable. Help us to take these things and go back over them again and again today, and help us to rest in you and know that you care for us and we can surrender ourselves to your care and the vindication will come and our present state is not as one who is lost or in doubt or wondering, but who knows you and knows that we know and that you are working everything around us for your good purposes for us, so that what comes we may receive as from your heavenly Father's hand and not doubt. Help us to stand. Grant us your grace to suffer. Grant us your grace to be joyful in our testimony and to bear testimony without compromise. And help us to be faithful to the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And help us, O Lord, not to waver in unbelief, knowing that he is faithful, and you are faithful, and you will not fail us. We believe, help our unbelief. We trust, but our faith would be met by sight. We long, Jesus, to see you face to face. Help us to cope with confessing Christ in an ever more hostile world. And we ask this in Jesus' name, Father. Amen.